around us, and they need Jesus. And Father, we just yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will tonight, take your Bible. Turn with me to Luke 17. Luke 17. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Excuse me. And we find ourselves on just another miracle of Jesus. We're excited to be there. I hope you have studied from those last two Wednesday nights. I hope that you have studied Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Lazarus getting sick and dying, because there's so much in that. We only began to just to touch the tip of the iceberg on that. But those two Wednesday nights, we appreciate the comments and the text and stuff we got on those Wednesday nights speaking about Lazarus. But tonight we're on this passage here, and it's familiar to all of us. And I think tonight it's a good place for us to be, for us to look at the miracle Jesus worked. But even greater, as we've seen in all the other miracles we've preached through, there's an underlying truth here that I believe is even greater than the miracle that he worked. And so it seems the Lord's been doing that. Yes, the miracles are great. Excuse me. Yes, the miracles are something to talk about. And it, the purpose of those miracles are multifaceted. They are to increase our faith. They're to make us a deeper disciple. They're to bring glory to God. And all those things, just like when he works miracles in our lives. But behind every miracle we've looked at so far, there's an underlying truth that really, when we look at it, it's greater than the miracle itself. And we see that here tonight. And what this miracle tonight is going to cause us to do, it's going to cause us to really to self-reflect. And I say self-reflect because really, you can't reflect upon yourself as a believer without having the Holy Spirit turn the light on inside of our lives, inside of our soul. And so it's not self-reflect as much as it is spirit-reflect. But the question is asking this text is, where are the nine? And so tonight I want us to look at this and just see what happens in this miracle. This is where Jesus heals 10 lepers. So Luke 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Excuse me. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And there are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So the miracle in a nutshell is quite simply what these few verses share with us. Is that as Jesus was traveling, that there were 10 lepers who stood far off, because remember, lepers were ostracized from society. They had to resort to begging. There were no social programs of the day that could get these lepers medical help, that could get them social help, financial help, and so forth. And because they were ostracized, couldn't be with their family, couldn't be with those they love, couldn't be around anybody else but lepers. So they had to stand at a distance as they begged, hoping that somebody would give them handouts. And we could talk about the disease of leprosy, and it's a representation of sin in our lives. That's not the message that's on my mind as we read this text. And really the focus in this text is not even on the seriousness of the disease. Other than we can look at that and we can just see the seriousness of leprosy, and we can also, and if it's a representation of sin, then we also can just simply say and move on tonight, because this is not our focus, but that sin is a serious disease. In fact, as leprosy was incurable except by the hand of the Lord, so is sin. It's incurable except by the hand of the Lord. And so they beg out. They recognize Jesus. Now think about this. Somewhere they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about what he's doing. They've heard about his life. They've heard about the miracles that he worked. And they knew when he come along who he was. And so they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And that word mercy, that's that word that that grabs the attention of God. It grabs the ear of God in heaven. And so the Lord heard them cry for mercy. He brings them to himself. He tells them to go, show themselves to the priest. They are healed. And as they are going for this ceremonial cleansing, and I don't want to preach on that tonight. That's another sermon in and of itself. But as they're going for this ceremonial cleansing and declaration that they have been healed, the Bible says it's their faith that healed them. Because they left Jesus without having seen the miracle. They left Jesus only having his word. And as they left, they were healed, the Bible says. And then the Bible says that, well, one of the nine came back. Now, I've said before, I'm really big on statistics. I like reading statistics. This active shooter in Nashville, you know, I was watching it, reading it, studying it, excuse me, comparing it to what we know about the statistical data of active shooters. And when we start reading statistics, we have to be careful, because you have to know who did the survey or who did the research and who was researched and who is the field that they're researching from or the pool they're drawing from and so forth to come up with statistical data. So you always can't just see a statistic and run with it. You kind of need to know the background of it. But one thing I think is true, and I hold it as truth in Scripture, because we see many times Jesus really giving us some statistical data. He's giving us percentages. I personally think that his percentages and his statistics that he gives us in the parable of the 10 virgins, I think that that is as close to true as it could ever be. Remember 10 virgins? They all look like brides, virgin brides. They were all dressed in bride clothing and so forth. But we find that only five of them had oil in their lamps, representation of the Holy Spirit and life of a believer. So there was 10 that looked like church members, if you will, virgin brides. They looked the part. They spoke the part. But only five had the oil. And so I believe that's a true statement of the so-called church today. I believe probably, and even our greatest theologians of the day acknowledge this, that 50% of the so-called church is saved and the other 50% is lost. Just like everybody that carries a Bible is not a preacher. And every building that has a steeple, it's not a church. Well, everybody that attends a quote-unquote church on Sunday mornings are not born-again believers. I think that's a statistic Jesus has given. I believe it's very accurate. Well, in this story here, I believe this statistic is very accurate as well. Our Lord says he healed 10. He healed 10 lepers. There's not a healing for leprosy. They were bound and doomed to die. You understand that? There was no hope for them. I wish I had time just to go into the disease of leprosy and how terrible it was. It was like the worst cancer you have ever heard of in our day and time, only 100 times worse. That's how bad it was. And so there were 10 that was healed. And then in the passage of Scripture, we see that one comes back. One. And that one comes back, and when he comes back, he's worshiping the Lord for healing him. And it was in that act of worship that that one become whole. He become whole, not just healed, but he become whole. So there's 10 that got healed, one that comes back. So there's a statistic for us that 10 get the blessing. 10 get the healing. But out of those 10, when it comes time to return thanks to the Lord, only one returns thanks unto the Lord. One out of 10. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with some self-confession here, but as all of you, I've been blessed, and all of you have been blessed in many, many ways. All those watching on Liberty Live have been greatly blessed. No matter what our trial is at the moment, no matter what our circumstance is, no matter the battle we're facing within us or around us, we still have to declare that, Lord, I have been blessed. Well, I'm going to shamedly admit that though I am blessed, I recognize I'm blessed, I'm so blessed, that there are a lot of days that I'm one of the nine. That I'm not the one that returns to give thanks, but I'm just one of the nine who's failing to return and give thanks for all that the Lord has done. I can tell you this, we are a whole lot quicker to stand up or to draw somebody to the side in church or in a Sunday school class or in a meeting, whatever the case may be, we are a whole lot quicker to say, hey, we need to pray for this in my life. I've got this going on or that going on. Will you please pray for me? Pray for my family. Pray for my children. We're a whole lot quicker to say that than when God moves in our lives and blesses our lives than we are to stand up and say, boy, I'm so blessed. God has blessed us. I can tell you how. If we start asking for prayer requests, you have to be careful for this in a Baptist church. You ever ask for prayer requests in a Baptist church, you better get ready to pray for Aunt Ethel's wart on her nose, and you better be willing to pray for the gout and Uncle Cooter's knee, because if you ever ask for prayer requests in a Baptist church, you're going to get the whole gambit of prayer requests. Next thing you know, you're going to be praying for Kitty the feline because she's not acting right. So if you ask for prayer requests in a Baptist church, you'll hear all kinds of requests. But sometimes when you ask, has anybody got something they're thankful for? There's a deafening silence. Why? That's the flesh in us. It's the flesh in us. We're not as quick in the flesh to return thanks unto God for all he's done in our life. And I still can't imagine, though I can, 10 received healing, 10 of them. 9 get their healing and they go do their own thing. And 1 gets his healing, but he goes back to the source of his blessing. He doesn't worship the blessing. That's what the 9 did. They got the blessing and took off and worshiped the blessing of being healed. But the 1 returned back and he worshiped the blessor instead of the blessing. And our Lord makes just a penetrating statement in this text. And I mean heartbreaking. Well, you know the shortest verse in the Bible is there found in the text about Lazarus, where the Lord went to his grave and he loved Lazarus so much the Bible said Jesus wept. He wept. I want to tell you in this text in Luke 17, when we hear this question Jesus asked, it ought to cause us to weep. Because I believe that his heart was weeping as he made this statement that he makes in this text. And here's what he says. He looks at this one leper who has come and is worshiping at his feet. And he's like, wait a minute. Didn't I heal 10? What, wasn't there 10 of you guys around me? And I healed all 10 of you? And you're the only one to return. And you're a Samaritan at that. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. Like, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You are forbidden to be near me and to fall at my feet. But you broke tradition. You said you didn't care. You've come to worship me. But wasn't there 10? And so if there was 10 that I healed and you're here and you're one, then where's the 9? Where is the 9? I tell you what this text does for me. What this text does for me is it causes me to purpose as I see it on this in this Bible tonight, on this page in front of me. It causes me to purpose. I don't want to be like the 9. I don't want to get blessed and then run off and worship the blessing. I don't want that. I want to be like the 1 that comes back and recognizes I'm blessed because you have blessed me, Lord. We had a, excuse me, probably when I was about 18 years old, maybe 19 years old, we had a large plant in town, not far really from where I live. Some of you probably know the name and remember it, but it's called Daco. They manufacture curved hose for automotive industry. And keep in mind, this is Appalachia. This is the mountains that my grandparents and even my mom and dad, in their time growing up, they didn't grow up in abundance and wealth. They grew up really in just hard times in the mountains. There in the 50s, in the 60s, things were tough and things were hard. And so they didn't have a lot of stuff. No need for storage buildings to rent to put all your junk in, or barns to build to store stuff in. They just struggled to get by. And the Lord blessed them because they were faithful to Him. And my grandma and grandpa, I think maybe when they died, they really didn't even have a bank account at all. There was really no inheritance to speak of except a little tiny house. But they didn't know God had blessed them and every need they ever had, He supplied. And then maybe a little more along the way. But sometime their way back, Daco opened up. Typical plant type job. Folks, my mom and dad's generation, they began working there, and in an instant, they were making more money than their parents, people like my grandparents, had ever made in their lifetime. Plant work, working 12-hour shifts, the opportunity to work overtime was abundant. You could work all that you wanted to work. And so folks, my mom and dad's generation, they made money hand over fist working at this plant. And before long, because they're making money like nobody had ever seen before, not in their parts. Before long, then now you're easing on into the late 70s and the 80s, and next thing you know, they're buying new vehicles, they're buying campers, they're buying boats, and every weekend, every chance they, and they listen, ain't nothing wrong with all of that, nothing wrong with it all, as long as you keep it in its place, don't put it ahead of the Lord. But before you knew. Before you knew, they were taking off, and every Sunday they were gone to the lake. Every single Sunday, camping, going to the lake, worshiping the blessing more than the blessor. We can do that with about any kind of things in our life. It doesn't have to be a job at a plant, but that's what was taking place. In fact, my grandpa went to one of his pastorates, and along about springtime, a man come up to him and said, "Listen, I just want you to know you're relatively new here, but I want you to know I love you preaching. I like the way you pastor, and I support you, and I stand behind you 110%, Pastor. But just letting you know that next weekend the campground opens. We're going to pull the camper out there and take the boat, and we'll be gone the rest of the summer, but you'll see us again come fall." Worshiping the blessing more than the blessor. Well, I want to tell you what happened. Long in the late 80s, I guess, is that plant shut down and left town. And it dried up. And that fountain of blessing that had been worshipped for so long, it was gone. It was tragedy to our community. It was devastating. Because all that money that was being made was now not there. Where was people going to go? And what was people going to do? And people really struggled. Many people really struggled to find where they would go and what they would do next. I want to tell you something. What if God dried up His fountain of blessing on our lives because we've been like the 9 instead of the one that returned and give thanks. He blesses and he blesses and he blesses. And listen, sometimes the brook does dry up because he allows it to dry up to make us see where the source of our blessing comes from. Our blessing comes not because of who we are and what we've done and we've got it all together and we deserve it and we've worked hard. Look what I've done. Listen, our blessing comes because our Father in heaven is merciful to us. And he holds back that which we really deserve and instead gives us what we don't deserve. And that's blessings. Blessings untold abound all in our lives. I remember, trying to think back to the year, probably 2008, I guess, when the economy bottomed out, things fell apart, gas went out the roof and all that. Groceries were going up. Funny thing is, they wasn't even going up then like they have been since this COVID thing. But anyway, we grew a garden every year up home there in North Carolina, had a sizable garden. And one day, just out of foolish pride, I didn't mean it in my heart at all, not the way it come out of my mind and off my lips, but just out of foolishness. I'd been in the garden. I pulled back up on the hill at the house and was able to look down on the garden spread out there and everything growing up so green, thinking about people just in a fit, in a panic about getting food at the grocery store, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought to myself, I don't have to be like those people. I don't have to be in a panic. Look what I planted here. Look at this garden growing. Look how beautiful it is. I'm going to have food. I'm going to have food. They can be in a panic, but I've sweated, bled a little bit, and grew this nice garden. I'm thankful I ain't going to have to worry and be like they are. And as quick as I thought those foolish thoughts, and that there was no intent to be prideful in my heart, that's certainly the way it come out. As soon as I thought those thoughts, the Lord spoke to me and said, if I don't send rain, you won't get a thing out of that garden. And boy, I humbled myself really quick. I said, yeah, Lord, you're right. You're right. You send the rain and you grow that garden. As I can do the best I can do down there, but if you don't grow it, the giver of life, then I'm not going to reap out of it. But you know what? That's the way we are sometimes. We get blessed and we get prideful in the blessings, and here's what happens. We forget because we're forgetful people. And again, I say that one of the ironies of the flesh is that we will not forget what somebody has done to us 35 years ago. We can remember every word of the conversation they spoke to us, every breath they took, everywhere they put an exclamation point, everywhere they put a period, everywhere they set a comma. We can go back and relive that hurt or that harm any given day at the drop of a hat. It'll come to us, we'll remember it. But when it comes to how God's blessed us, we're so forgetful. I don't know the irony of the flesh in that. How can we forget what great things the Lord has done to us? Just today, a man said to me on the phone, he said, I'll tell you what, he said, I'll never forget what's been done to me. I'll never forget what this individual has done. I'll remember it for the rest of my life. I'm not judging. I get it. And if I'd been through what he'd been through, I would think the same thing and I would always remember it the rest of my life. But my prayer after looking at Luke 17 is this tonight. Lord, when you bless me, let me not forget it for the rest of my life. And here's the thing. If I am remembering his blessings daily, it's pretty hard to be negative, to be critical, to be bitter, and to be sour at the same time you're being thankful for the blessings of God that's all around you. And so God, give us not only the attitude of this one leper, give us not only the boldness of this one leper, he didn't care who was watching. Watch, not only did he not care who was watching, he didn't care that he had to cross boundaries to be thankful. Remember, he's a Samaritan. He's not supposed to be there, but he shows up. He shows up to worship. So God, give us that kind of boldness, that kind of courage. And not only that, but that kind of, how should we say it? That kind of urgency to run and say, Lord, thank you. When we drive home tonight, going out our driveway, let us look at the house we live in and say, Lord, thank you. If you've ever met a homeless person who didn't have shoes on their feet in the middle of wintertime, then you'll stand up and you'll start out that, you'll come out of that pew and you'll start down that aisle tonight to head out that door. You'd look at your feet and say, Lord, I've not been homeless nor without shoes in the middle of winter. Thank you for these shoes that I have on my feet. So let us be quick with such urgency to say, Lord, thank you. When we go through a drive-thru, we go through a drive-thru and it takes 7 minutes instead of three. Let us not pitch a fit, but let us be thankful for the cash we pass from one window to the next. And let us be thankful for the food that was put into our hands, that we didn't have to go around begging, that we didn't have to go around digging in trash cans, that we didn't have to make our way to a soup kitchen so somebody could serve us food and minister to us because we don't have. It could be us tomorrow, but today, listen, today, let's be the one. Let not the Lord look at us and say, where are the nine? And let us be each, everyone that's here tonight, be that one, the one out of ten that returned to give him thanks. Because watch this. This is where Paul said, think about all he had been through. He says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? I know exactly what God's will is for your life. And it's that text. God's will for you is to in everything give thanks.